greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Glad that we can be gathered again in the Lord's house and look into His Word. And I'm also thankful this morning that we have a Savior and that we also have an example that Jesus left us that we can follow in His footsteps. Let me open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Just like to read a verse there. To introduce thoughts this morning. Joshua 24 and verse 14, we recognize this passage as the Joshua's challenge to the children of Israel that they would serve the Lord with all their hearts. And Joshua 24 and verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." And he goes on to talk about and challenge them to put away strange gods and to serve the Lord with all their heart. And we have this phrase, we have this challenge to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And that phrase, sincerity and in truth, we find a few times in the New Testament as well. But the idea, the concept of serving the Lord in sincerity and truth. Serving the Lord with all our hearts, serving the Lord with all our being. And that's when we do something in sincerity, we give it our all, don't we? When someone is really sincere, we know it. We talk about that. We say, well, that young man is really seems sincere. What do we mean? We mean that he seems dedicated. He's serious about doing what's right. He's serious about serving the Lord. When a child thinking about an illustration of a boy. When a little boy is trying to hit a ball with a baseball bat, and he's got that look in his face. He's just determined to do it. He's sincere about it. He's giving it his all. And we can tell when people are sincere, when people are giving it everything that they have, are serious about what they're endeavoring to do. And Joshua is asking the people, he's challenging them to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. The title of the message this morning is A True Servant of the Lord. A True Servant of the Lord. I've been impressed this past week with the subject of being a servant, this concept of being a servant of the Lord. I'd like to look at that a little this morning. Invite you to follow along with the thoughts. And maybe you say, well, that's why are you saying that? Maybe it's just me, but it seems like our worship this morning has just been a little, a little lagging maybe. And maybe you say, well, you must be the only one that's feeling that way. But I encourage us to enter into worship and to enter into the thoughts of the Scripture and learn what God has for us. A true servant of the Lord. Webster defines the word servant this way: one that serves others, as in a public servant, especially one that performs duties about the person or home of a master or personal employer. And so it's one that performs the duties of a person. In other words, you have a master and he has a servant. And the servant serves the duties of the master's home. Strong says this about, and I'm looking at the New Testament use of the word servant. The Greek word, we have two words mainly used in the New Testament. One is the word doulos, which means a slave, literal or figurative, involuntary or voluntary. It's one who is subjecting his his work and his time to that of another. He's subservient to that of another. He's a slave. We also have the word diakonos, which means an attendant. It means a waiter at a table and other menial duties, especially that of a Christian teacher or a pastor or a deacon. And so the word deacon that we have and the word deacon that we have in the New Testament is this word, diakonos, and it means to be an attendant and a waiter. It's translated minister and servant also in the New Testament. And whenever you have these words, this word servant, whenever it's translated diakonos, he's usually referring to serving men and serving the church. But whenever we have the thought given of serving God and being a servant of the Lord, we have this word doulos. It means a slave. It's someone who is owned by another. It's someone who is in the truest sense of the word is a servant. He knows what his calling is. He knows who his master is, and he's giving everything he has and all his energies to work for his master. Now we have this word master in the New Testament as well, and it means one having authority over another, a ruler or a governor, one having control, an owner especially of a slave, an employer of a servant. Actually, these definitions came from the Webster's Dictionary, and there's quite a few others. We use the word master quite a bit. You make a photocopy, you have a master copy. And there's a long list of uses of the word master. But I picked out the ones the definitions that relate to our subject this morning. So one having authority over another, a ruler or a governor, one having control, an owner especially of a slave, an employer of a servant. Now, household servants are not used very much in America, at least that we're familiar with. Except maybe the very high class have servants today, but servants even among the wealthy today are mostly paid employees, is really what they are. They're serving the household duties, they're serving the estate duties, but really, it seems to me that the concept of servanthood that we have in the Bible is a concept that is really, as I thought about it, it's really hard for me even to grasp. Because this whole idea of being a servant or being a slave is so foreign to us. In fact, in our way of thinking today and the way we study history even and the way we look at slavery in America, we look at it with a negative viewpoint. And I'll maybe touch on that just a little bit later. But we sort of look with disdain at that. And yet, in the scriptures calls each of us to be a servant, to be a slave to the Lord and in his kingdom. And so it's a little difficult for us to really wrap our minds around this true aspect of this word servant as the scriptures use it. We hardly know of servants today and slaves today. The lower and middle class do their own household tasks. And we have, in household duties, there's so many appliances, there's automatic wash machines, and, even the invention of Pampers just totally changed the need of servants and maids. And having said that, I would like to just make a comment that I'm not at all discouraging young mothers needing maids, okay? Let's get that clear. But it has changed the way and the amount of work that we're able to accomplish. The scriptures speak much of servants and slaves. In a culture of manual labor, the concept of servants is much more real. And then you couple that together with the culture of military conflict. And I believe that many times in the past, cultures and lands, Slaves were captured, young people oftentimes, captured men and women that were brought back to the foreign land, and they were sold as slaves. And that also is the setting in which the scriptures are written. The New Testament culture was amidst the Roman, was affected by the Roman culture, and there were slaves. They were accustomed to servants and slaves. Most of the apostles identified themselves as the servant of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And these men, these apostles, identified themselves in the opening of their letters to the churches and to Timothy and so on. They identified themselves as being servants. They were servants of the Lord. We are born with a desire to serve a cause which we determine to be worthy of our time and energy. We say sometimes that we are born to worship. We are also born with the desire to serve, and we serve that ideology, or we serve that person, or that thing that we adore and we worship. The subject of servanthood and the subject of worship are really closely, very closely related. And I'd be interested in your comments and your thoughts on this. But when you look in the Old Testament, and I found it interesting that the word servant might appear. It was maybe one time in the Book of Psalms. And you think about the psalmist David and his deep love for God and his adoration to God and his feeling such a need of God. And yet he doesn't identify himself as a servant. He was the shepherd. And the concept of servanthood is wrapped in his writings. But it seems like in the Old Testament we have much more emphasis on worship. You come to the New Testament and worship is taught in the New Testament, but there's a comparison made many times of servanthood and being in the kingdom of the Lord. And so we are born with a desire to serve a cause which we determine to be worthy of our time and energy. There are many deterrents today to the servant mentality. One is our human will, and that's been with every generation. That is our human will. It is this human nature within us that wants to promote ourselves, and this human nature that wants to see ourselves as greater than what we really are. Pride is a deterrent to the servant mentality. The myth of evolution is a teaching, is a doctrine today that's been around for many, many years. But it basically dethrones God and it lifts man up to being his own God. The erroneous teaching of self-love, the subject of, or teaching of mind over matter, that we need to look inward to your inner greatness, the concept that I am my own God. I am in charge of my life as I pursue my happiness and my success. It just is totally, totally opposite of the servant mentality. I'd like to just go back to the book of Genesis, and I'd like to just refer to a few verses here in Genesis 24. I was impressed with Abraham's servant as he went to find a wife for Isaac. And I'm only going to refer to this. I'm not going to read many of these verses at all, But as I read this story and thought about the commitment that this servant had to his master, and in my mind that is it's a picture of a true servant today. And let's just look at, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Genesis 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. I thought about Joseph when I read this. Here again we have a servant that ruled over everything that Abraham had. Abraham had a large estate, and in the business world today we would say this was his CEO. It was the chief executive officer. He was over everything. He was in charge of everything. He was responsible to see that the operations that Abraham had, the estate that he had, whatever all that included, he was the man who was in charge of seeing that everything was well taken care of. And he chose this servant. It was his eldest servant that ruled over all that he had. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And then the servant discusses the parameters of this contract and this agreement that he was interested in making. And we have that over the next verses. And then he travels, in verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And so he is there asking God to bless this endeavor, to bless this work. And you see in verse 12 that Abraham's servant, this was all about serving his master Abraham. Okay? He was going to find a wife for his master's son. There wasn't a one thing about this endeavor and this commitment that had anything to do with his own gain. There was nothing he was going to get out of it. It was a long journey. And he was totally engrossed in and committed to serving his master and doing his master's will. And then in verse 14, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. He was committed to serving his master. And then over in verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And it was all about his master. And you can go through this story and you see that coming through time and time again. And finally, when Isaac was brought back, or when Rebekah was brought back, it was for the sole purpose of blessing his master's son. And as this servant saw that all happen and saw that come to pass and saw how the Lord worked and answered his prayer and helped him fulfill that commitment, it caused him to worship the Lord. I'd like to look at the message in three different areas. I'd like to think about the master-servant concept defined, and then look at this servant concept displayed. And then I'd like to think, last of all, just very briefly, about the servant concept dispersed. The word dispersed simply means to share it out, to let it go, to pass it along. And how can we pass along this servant mentality to the next generation? The master-servant concept defined. Number one, there is no servant without a master. And I believe today that in our sermons, in our devotionals, the songs that we sing, we use the word servant many, many times. We understand that we are servants of the Lord. We call ourselves servants. We serve in the church. We serve in His kingdom. The call came this morning for people to serve in the CAM work. There is plenty of opportunities for service. There are folks that are brothers and sisters from our congregation here who are in Honduras serving. They're serving. On Friday night, we went down to Christian Aid Ministries and we packed boxes. Why did we do that? What was that all about? I tell you what, when I came away from there, I was so blessed and had such a good time and enjoyed it so much that I said to myself that this wasn't even a sacrifice, really. It was so enjoyable. I came away telling myself that I can't mark that up really as a servant work because I didn't really sacrifice anything. It was so enjoyable. We were packing the things that other people gave. It cost me very, very little. And I got to work with people I enjoy working with. And there really wasn't a lot of sacrifice. If you were chalking that up as a real, wow, that I really hope the Lord saw that. Hope all these people realize what I did. It was just such a blessing that I think we received all the blessings. There wasn't a lot of sacrifices. But there is no servant without a master. And the point I'm trying to make is that what the servant does, everything he does is to serve the master. You are not a servant unless you are serving someone, unless you have a master. And so there is no servanthood without having a master. The scriptures are very clear about that. Jesus came as a servant. He wasn't promoting his own kingdom. He wasn't promoting his own program. He wasn't even promoting himself. He was promoting the Father. He was serving the Father. The Father was his master. We serve the cause for which we stand. We serve the cause for which we are a part of and which we have claimed as our own. We serve the cause of the Master, and we serve his kingdom and his work. There are only two masters. There are only two kingdoms, and we know that. Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 13 that no man can serve two masters. You see, we are all serving a master. And incidentally, this morning we are all servants to something or someone. And ultimately, we are servants either to the God of this world or to the God of heaven and the kingdom of heaven. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and we cannot serve mammon. We cannot serve the things that surround this world and the efforts of this world. We cannot serve the purposes that are going to burn up someday. We cannot serve ultimately and only the pleasant things of this life. We need to serve either God or the God of this world. I said before that servanthood and worship are very closely related. There is no servant without a master. Secondly, the master dictates the life of the servant. Think about the life of a plantation owner. Think about the life of maybe some word picture, some picture in your mind where you have been impressed some time ago by a servant and his work in his master's house, in his master's plantation or his master's estate. The master dictates the life of the servant. The master decides the rising time. The master decides the mealtime. The master decides what his tasks are going to be. He decides whether the servant can leave the property or not. And the master evaluates every task that is performed. He evaluates all that. And he either gives his blessing on it or he says, you need to do that over again. That's not nearly good enough. The master gives permission for any free time. The master is the supreme controller of his life. He's the master. He dictates the life of the servant. And I want every one of us this morning to think about, because right there is really the essence of this whole subject. Young men, this morning, you're not in charge of your life. Fathers, mothers, sisters, young sisters, we aren't in charge of our life. And as we turn our life over to Christ, then Christ is the head of our life. He's our master. There are so many examples in the New Testament, and I thought about I could have just taken the life of Jesus and looked at principles of servanthood from his life. And you think about the people that Jesus related to, and those that accepted him identified him as master. There's so many examples of that. They looked to him as master. The supreme controller of his life. Thirdly, the servant's personal interests are second to the master. We live in a world of a lot of freedom, a country with a lot of freedoms. We live in a society that authority is disdained. And personal drive and personal desires are allowed and permitted. And it's all around us. It's in the world. It's prevalent in the world. And young people today are taught to be their own boss, and they're taught to get what they want. And young people in the world today are given what they want, and parents see that as their children's rights. And if their children want something, a good parent will give it to them. And that's a whole other subject. And today our world is dealing with how they're going to relate to the millennials. And that's a huge subject. And in the world today, the world around us has lost the concept of servanthood. In servanthood, there's authority. How does it relate to us? How do we relate to our own personal interests and desires? Well, I don't feel like doing that, so I'm not going to do it. What do we do when our children take that mentality? Well, I know what we do. When it's something we really care about and we really want them to get it done, then we take issue with it. What about when it's something that, you know, we tell them to do, but, well, we have our interests, we have our mind on something else, and so, oh, well, yeah, I guess if they don't want to do it, they don't have to do it. And children grow up, and that's how they treat their authority in life. That's how they treat their employer. Well, I didn't feel like doing that today, so I didn't do it. It doesn't work. And in the church, we can tend to do the same thing. We look at guidelines and we look at rules and we look at direction that's given and say, well, I didn't feel like doing that. And we know that doesn't work. We can't operate that way. But the servant's personal interests are second to the master. And so taking this all a step further, when we're under the control of the master and the direction of the master, Jesus Christ, then serving and working in his kingdom comes first. And when the call to go help someone, when the call to minister to others' needs, when the call to, and you put something in the blank, when that call comes, then our interests are second and the master's are first. We're not our own boss. We cannot decide what we want to do and what we don't want to do. The master, the servant's personal interests are second to the master. Fourthly, the master has authority over the servant. And this is closely related. But the master has a right to the servant. The servant is owned by the master. And when you think about the position of a slave, the slaveholder, the slave owner, the plantation owner went down there to the auction block and he bought that young man that was up for sale. He bought him. He paid for him with his own money, and he had 100% right over that young man. And there's many, many, many a slave who went to that auction block and was sold, and he hated to go with the man that bought him. He detested it, but the slave owner at that point had control over him, and he either needed to submit to that and make life as pleasant as possible, or he could just dig in his heels and make it miserable. But the master had authority over the servant. The master had a right to the servant. Christ today has a right to us. He has a right to our lives because he created us. He also has a right to us because he bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. And so we are owned by him. He has a right. The master has authority over the servant. Let's look next at the servant concept displayed in our life. How does our call to servanthood play out in life? How are we servants? How are we his? We say, oh, well, we're Christians, and so, yeah, we're the servant of the Lord. But how does that work out in our everyday life? How do other people see us today? Do they see us as being our own boss? Do they see us as being in charge of life? What does a servant look like today? What does a servant of Christ look like to the world around us? Number one, how is this servant concept displayed in our lives? We need to know the master. We need to know the master. This happens many times in our lives. It happens with children as they learn to know their parents and they carry out the duties that their parents ask them to do. Parents don't have to detail everything and the way it needs to be done because they know how their parents want it done. They learn to know the heart of their parents, and they know that they want this job done thoroughly, and they know that they just know how it needs to be done. They know the heart of their parents. In the business world, it works this way. Employees, they can carry out tasks, they can carry out work from day to day, and they know the heart of their employer. They know what he expects, they know what he's looking for, and they carry it out to his wishes. And it's much the same in the spiritual realm. We serve our master because we learn to know him. We know our master's heart, and we know what he's looking for. We know what he's calling us to do. This morning I asked you the question, have you identified your master? Do you know who your master is? Do we even stop and think about that? It seems like a very obvious point, but I say this morning that professing Christians today are foggy about who their master really is. And Jesus condemned those who were trying to serve two masters. He said it's not going to work. And he said there are those that in the last day are going to say unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And he's going to tell them, I never knew you. They were people that thought they were serving the Lord. They thought the Lord was their master. And yet Jesus is saying that you were serving yourself. You were serving your own program. You were serving to gain glory to yourself. For these kind of folks, commitment is shallow. A true servant knows his master. He loves his master. We discover the will of the master. We discover the will of our master through his communication to his servants. And our master has given us his word. And it's how we know the heart of the master. There's no other way to find it out. There's no other way to find it out. But it's his communication to his servants. And we also understand and know the master better through fellowship with other servants. And I wondered about how it probably worked on the plantations years ago. So you might have had 25 slaves working for a plantation owner. Many were many more than that. But there those slaves were. And oftentimes those slaves were taking orders from servants that were over them. And you read stories about slaves and how they related to the master, their masters. And oftentimes in those large plantations, they didn't see their master that often. They would see him come and they would see him go, but they really had no idea what the master was doing. They didn't. For some of them, the master didn't communicate a lot with them. In fact, for some of them, the master disdained them. And they were like animals to him. They were treated like animals. They were treated like a commodity that simply was there to accomplish his purposes and his business. But it seems to me that those slaves, as they worked, as they tried to do their best so that when the master did come around, they would maybe have a blessing from him. And how did they do that? But talk with the other slaves, and they would talk about, what does the master want? What does the master? How does the master want us to do this? What's the heart of the master? And many, many times those slaves were frustrated because about the time they thought they did a good job, They were beaten and they were criticized. But we understand the will of our master today by fellowshipping with other servants. As we gather around the word, as we visit after a fellowship meal, as we talk together, as we share together, we better understand him. Secondly, the master's will is sought in what we do, and it's sought in how we do it. And I think of this especially in relation to the work of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And everything that we do, the work that we do, the administration that we do, the fellowship that we have, the building of the church, the reaching out that we do, the planting of another congregation, it's all for the master. Everything that we do is to seek his will, and it must be done in accordance with his will. We seek the will of the master with all our hearts. And we fear operating outside the blessing of the master. It's the only way that God can bless the work of the church. It's the only way that God can bless our schools. We go to school board meeting, we go to committee meetings and various functions of the church. And we pray that God would overrule and that God would guide and direct us in our decisions. It's because we seek the master's will. In our homes, we need to seek the master's will and look to what he has for us and the direction for us and our families. Thirdly, and I put this in the form of a question, does the servant have any rights? Thinking about how this work of servanthood is displayed, how it is worked out in our everyday life, does the servant have any rights? Today we live in a world, we live in a time when people are so concerned about rights, and they're defending their rights. And one race is defending their rights versus the rights of another race which they're defending. And there's just, it's a huge subject in the world around us. And sometimes we even talk about our rights. And we talk about our rights being violated. And I ask the question, does a servant really have any rights? Does he? You know, his life is totally underneath the direction, the guidance, and the work of the master. And there's only one way to be a servant, and there's only one way to serve the master of the universe, and that is to give him our all, to yield everything to him. And we give up everything to serve him and to enter his kingdom. And so I say this morning that as servants of God, we do not have rights of our own. We do not have rights as personal individuals, but we serve our master. Fourthly, we serve by submission. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 and verse 21, I'm in the book of Mark, that's why this doesn't look correct. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus said here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I referred to verse 22 already. But we serve by submission. It's those who do the will of the Father. And when we do the will of the Father, we are submitting to the Father's direction and the Father's will. We do his will. Matthew chapter 26 is another passage that teaches this point. And this is the time when Jesus was in the garden. In verse 39, he said, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup pass not away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And there's a thought here that impressed me And that is this, that we serve by submission. And when we ask God for His will and His direction in life, and we ask God for, in this case, Jesus knew what He was facing. It was a hard task. It was a hard He was giving up His life. He was giving up everything. It was hard emotionally. It was hard for Him to think about going through this, through all the pain. Jesus came and He beseeched the Lord. And He asked God, He said, "Is there any other way?" But what I see here is that when Jesus asked that question, it was not a question of whether He was going to do the Father's will. He was submitted 100% to the Father's will. He was just saying, "Lord, if there's any other way, if there's another way, if there's another plan, please show it to me." But He was not rejecting God's will for Him at all. And we come to those places in life when there's deep tests that we're facing. Earlier this week, we attended an anointing service. And there's those kinds of times where we come and we ask God and we beg of God and we beseech Him. But you know, in those moments, we need to be wholly committed to the Master's will. We serve by submission. Number five, all service in the kingdom is subservient to serving Christ. Everything we do is to serve Him. Everything we do is committed to serving Christ as the Master of our lives. We serve in the church. We serve the needs of our fellow believers. We serve the needs of those affected by natural disasters. And we do this all to serve Him, to bring honor and glory to Him. Serving in God's kingdom, in the Master's kingdom, gains us no glory. It really doesn't. I was really challenged with this thought as I was studying. And there's somehow that we would like to receive a little glory. You stand up and you preach, and our human nature is programmed to think that there ought to be some benefits. You give your time, you give a week of service to a project. Men sacrifice their time and they study hard and they go down to Bible school and they teach for 3 weeks. And somehow we're programmed to think that there ought to be some remuneration for this. Somehow somebody ought to notice what we're doing and pay attention. But when we serve in the kingdom, we give God everything and He gets all the glory. And we seek no honor to ourselves. Last of all, number six, the Christian servant serves out of a willing heart. And I'm not going to turn to these. I should turn to this. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I need to show you what this verse says. It's so clear and it's so plain. But the Christian servant serves out of a willing heart. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. You don't need to turn to this. But listen to this. God said this to the children of Israel, "Because thou servedst not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart." Now remember, we are in the Old Testament economy. We are in the time when it seems like the Old Testament saints were measured by performance. In other words, they did this and they went to the altar and they brought their sacrifice. And we talk about the Old Testament saints that they did not have the change of heart. Jesus had not come and died yet. They did not have the new birth. They did not have the Holy Spirit living within them as we do today. But He says here, God says, that thou shalt, because thou servedst not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. God was going to punish them because they did not serve with willingness of heart. And that challenged me, because what I see there is that it's the only way to serve. And it's not service if you're not doing it willingly. If you're doing it grudgingly, then you're not a servant. Then you are just simply driven to do what God is asking you to do. And God told the Old Testament saints that I'm going to punish you if you don't do it willingly and out of a cheerful heart, with gladness of heart. And then he says, for the abundance of all things. And I'm not exactly sure what all is meant by that phrase, except that I really believe that God is saying that the abundance of things is a deterrent to serving with willingness and cheerfulness. You think about that. Last of all, the servant concept dispersed. We do it by our example. We spread the concept, we pass this concept on to our children by doing it, by being an example. We teach our children to put others first in their lives. And thirdly, the concepts of New Testament brotherhood must be a part of our lives. And I see this whole concept of servanthood and the concept of brotherhood being so tightly knit together. We are servants of the Lord, we are serving together, and we have that bond because of our unified efforts and our goals. We're serving the same master, and so we care about each other, we help each other as we serve together. May the Lord bless us as we evaluate our own lives, as we think about being servants of His. We all have our work to do. We have our callings. And every calling of a servant is a great calling. And so it doesn't matter this morning what you're called to do. It doesn't matter what your life's work is. They're all very, very important. And I believe that kingdom work needs to be a priority to us. But I like to say this morning that if God calls someone to serve, maybe at Shepherd's Fold, and what he does every day is studying the Word and teaching on a spiritual basis, compared to the man who God has called to carry a lunchbox and serve in a business world day after day after day, both callings are equally important. They're both the work of the servant of the Lord. And everything we do needs to be serving Him and serving our Master. And let's never feel like we're too important to be a servant. Jesus taught also the concept that those that are greatest are revealed by their servant heart. And so let's allow God to use us to shape us into that servant of His so that we can be faithful to Him as we work for Him here below. Let's kneel for prayer.